Sunday school class by singing hymn number 13. Hymn number 13, Rejoice, the Lord is King. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this triumphant hymn we've just sung, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that Christ is the end of all things, the beginning of all things. We thank you, Lord, for his triumph, Lord, and his reign over us, his destruction of the devil, his doing away of sin at the cross, paying that huge penalty. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these hymns that we sing here, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we thank you for your day today. We would pray that you'd be with us, be with the children downstairs as well, and those that are still on the roads, Lord, coming here, pray you keep them safe. Lord, bless our day. Remember Mr. Hamilton, pray that you'd bring him here in safety. And use his ministry this day and bless the people there in Allentown. So, Lord, be with us now, we pray, and bless this Sunday school time, we ask, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. To begin our Sunday school, we're going to read a few verses from Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to read verses 13. Down to 27, we'll read this whole paragraph here. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 says, "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. I'm just going to stop there and just see when these two guys are talking together, talking about the things of the Lord, what happened. Christ was listening in, okay? And I just found that encouraging. And that's just a by the way in our reading here. When we're talking together with another believer, when we're communing together and talking about the Lord, you know, just think Christ, you know, he's listening in. He's seeing what, taking in what we're saying. Verse 16 says, "But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that we have one, that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Amen. We're going to stop reading there at verse 27. Now, in our class downstairs, usually we'll come up here to visit the adult class. Well, today you're gonna go down there and visit my class a little bit. We can't all fit in that little room, so we're all up here. But I just wanted to give you a little bit of an overview of what we've been studying the last few weeks, and actually even a little longer than that. What we're doing is we're doing a survey of the Old Testament. We're looking into the Old Testament, and I think we find that many times in the Old Testament, if we're reading it, if we're not in a familiar passage, maybe a historical book or something that's familiar to us from a Sunday school time, we may find the Old Testament a little difficult to read. And sometimes it's much reading, maybe with just a little blessing. Like you think of the books of Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Numbers, where there's lots of information there. So there's perhaps some difficulty in getting through, wading through some of those passages. So you have a problem, and it's kind of like any other problem. Like in school, if you remember if you ever had higher math, it doesn't actually take away from the stuff you've learned before. It's just, it doesn't make that untrue. It just makes it, the higher maths are just more complex. There's a keys that you need to solve those problems. And I think that's kind of like the problem many times in the Old Testament. So we need that key to solve this problem. Lots of times there's unfamiliar expressions and customs. There's genealogies and detailed laws, as well as the more familiar Bible stories. But are they just stories to us? Interesting historical facts, maybe. And much of it sometimes doesn't really seem to have an apparent purpose. For example, the detailed instructions for the tabernacle or the priest's clothes. You think of the 12-fold repetition of gifts brought by the 12 tribes in number 7. Why is all that? And some passages may even seem a little outdated. There's all this washing and clean and unclean and the sacrifice of animals, not wearing garments of mixed materials, and what to eat and what not to eat, all these things and laws. But we all know, we all know that from Genesis to Malachi to Revelation, the whole Bible reveals God's eternal truth, and it's all important. And in 2 Timothy, familiar words there, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says there, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane vain babblings." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading from the wrong passage here. Verse 15. It's all important, as I said. Verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Okay, so in Timothy's day, what did they have? They had the Old Testament to read. They didn't have much of the New Testament yet. That came later on. So they were studying the Old Testament, and they had a key to study that Old Testament. And that does anybody remember? I wish I had a copy of the Shorter Catechism, the third question. Anybody have that? Anybody have a copy? Joel or Isaac, you have a copy of the Catechism? No, okay. Well, the central theme of Scripture is to guide men and women to a proper relationship with God, okay? A proper relationship with God. And it's the only way that guilty sinners can experience that relationship. The only way is God's gracious salvation, right? And that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Now, John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So you might be saying, "Well, yeah, we know all this. I'm sure it's review for all of you, and we know this, and I know this." But sometimes, it's good to get back down to the foundation. It's good to. I always think of, if you own a house, it's good to go down your basement a couple times a week. Look things over. I always think of myself, I look for fire and water, right? Look down your basement, look at the foundation, look at things, see how things are going in the bowels of your basement, make sure the house is working properly, right? It's a good thing to do. Also, you think at work, I do some computer programming, and you might find that fascinating, because if you ever see me work my smartphone, you would wonder how I ever do any of that. But I have these template programs, right? You have template programs, and I kind of, pull things from other programs and put it all together and make it all work. But when I have to show somebody how to do it from scratch, sometimes I mess around, and I cannot. It takes me a long time to figure out how that template program is put together. And I think sometimes in our Bible study, we can get that way. We know these facts. We know that Christ is the key to the Old Testament. We know that it's all there for us. But do we have merit to do so? Do we have merit to say that Christ, yes, he is the theme of all Scripture? Now, that is the solution. So therefore, the grand purpose of the Scriptures is the revelation of Christ. And this is a theme of the New Testament as well. The Gospels, they are a historic foundation to the Gospel, right? They're laying a foundation of the truths that Christ taught in Jerusalem when he had his time here on earth. And Acts were the proclamation of that Gospel, the spread of that Gospel. The epistles give the explanation and exposition of the Gospel with guidance, direction, and organization, right? And direction there. And Revelation is the final coming together of all the end times, of all the truths of the Gospel. And that's also the theme of the Old Testament. The Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, they prepare the way of this perfect priest that's going to come. And the historical books also draw attention to a perfect king that's going to come. You think of the historic books and how Israel's kingdom came to pass and the reign of all that king. It was protect that kingly line, right? That was the whole reason God put that together, was to protect the kingly line. And so that they're drawing attention to this perfect king that's going to come. And the prophets anticipate a perfect prophet that's going to come, right? He's going to come and tell us all things. He's going to come, and whatever he says is going to come to pass. And if somebody comes and tells you something and it doesn't come to pass, you're not supposed to listen to them. So they're going to, the prophets that wrote about one that was going to come that was a perfect prophet. And then finally, the poetical books. They show Christ as the great theme of worship and praise. Okay, so they show us how to worship and praise God in sobriety and in godly fear, flippantly, but there's a seriousness about our worship. It's not when it's time to worship, we settle down and we really want to commune with God. Okay, that's the theme of these poetical books we find in the Old Testament. When we read those, we have a guideline for worship and praise. So we have merit. We have merit to do so. Okay, and some might say, well, that's well and good for you. You know, you may talk to a higher critic or an unbeliever, or perhaps you may have a Jewish person that you might witness to, and they may say, well, that's your take on it. Okay. Well, that's your take on it. That's good for you to believe, or that's, yeah. Nowadays, some would say that's your truth. Well, what are you going to say to that? Well, there's only really one truth, right? You know, we can both be wrong, but there's really only one truth. I think that's so much nonsense when people say that. Truth is only, there's only one truth, and the Bible, it has to be read in a certain way. There's not an infinite amount of information here, right? Was it like 1600 pages? Okay, it's a big book. Yeah, it's a lot to read, a lot to take in. But there's not an infinite amount of information. We can read it all, especially the New Testament. It's only a few hundred pages, right? We can read that. And if we read it and look at it, what does it say? Okay, and I think we can only come to one conclusion. It's all pointing to Christ. It's pointing to him. But the problem is that we start, if we're not reading it in that way, or if we're just reading it lackadaisical, we may miss that, or we may just know those foundational truths but not take them to heart. We have to look at this Old Testament and see how it's written, how it's put together, and why God did it the way he did it. Now, it is difficult. It's difficult to understand sometimes. I certainly don't have all the answers for sure. But I do know that's how this Old Testament is written. That God gives it to us. He wants us to study it. And that's really all the early church had, right? That's all they had to work with. And God revealed himself to them, and he also, we have examples, plenty of examples of God doing this and God using his people to use the Old Testament to preach Christ. In Acts chapter 8, familiar verses there. We read these in our consecutive readings a few weeks ago in the evening. In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, there says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scriptures which he read was this: He was led as the sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare that his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So here we have Philip explaining these verses that he was reading. It's interesting, he says there, he says, or the scripture says that he read from, and verse 33, it says, "Who shall declare his generation?" So Christ was taken from the earth, and he was and he left something there. He left the church there to explain these scriptures. We're going to see that in a little bit. But so this eunuch was reading the scriptures and asked Philip to explain. What did Philip do? He preached to him Jesus from the Old Testament. Now, also, we have another example, a couple pages over in Acts chapter 7. Okay, Acts chapter 7. And in verse 37, it says, and this is Stephen preaching to his accusers. It says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, Make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had taken the tabernacle of witness." Very interesting, tabernacle of witness. This tabernacle saying something, okay? What we've done in, we didn't get to that in our class yet, but we're going to look at those pieces of the tabernacle, all the furniture, the pieces, the veil, what it's made of, why it's put together that way. This tabernacle of witness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that ye should make it according to the fashion he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, even unto David. Okay, so here we see Stephen, what's he doing here? He's preaching to his accusers. He's using the Old Testament. He's making examples of what Moses had said, and he's showing them that they're not being obedient to the gospel. They're not seeing that Christ was the one that the prophets were speaking of, the one that Moses was speaking of. He is the theme of what the Old Testament says. He's the key that opens up that complex equation. Okay, he is the key. It's always good to have a key to know what to look for. Right. So Christ is that key. And then sadly, when the Old Testament is read without this key, there's a veil. There's a veil that covers it up. So in our classes downstairs, we do look at many of the books of the Bible. We look kind of like I said, it's like a survey. If you think of a survey, you look up high and you kind of look over and survey things, and that's what we're doing in the Old Testament. And I'm hoping to give them. Give the kids a foundation when they're reading the Old Testament or studying the Old Testament, they see something there of Christ. So we look at the covenants and how each one builds one upon the other. You think of that first covenant in the garden. Wasn't a whole lot of information there, right? There was the promise of a man that's going to come, the Son of man, or a son of Adam, a person, a man that's going to come, and he's going to bruise the head of Satan. So there's going to be a man, and then all the other covenants build on top of that. You think of the covenant with Noah and how that this one that's a man that's going to come, he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem. Okay, he's going to come from that line of Shem, and then you think of the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are all very, very similar. There's a promise there. He's going to come from their line, right? And then you think of the Davidic covenant. Not only is he going to come from Israel, he's going to come from, he's going to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's going to come from it. So one thing builds upon another. That's how the covenants were put together. All the same covenant, but there's more information given as we go along. It's just like God is teaching us. Okay, through those covenants, just like when you homeschool moms or teaching your children, or if you have a toddler and you're teaching them the alphabet, you're not going to give him the works of Shakespeare to start reading, right? You're going to show him or her the alphabet, and they're going to learn how to make sounds. They're going to learn how to sound out words, and eventually they'll be able to read, right? And that's how God wrote these covenants, writes the Bible. He builds us up over time and shows us the whole picture of these covenants. We also look at Christophanies in the Bible. Lots of times God reveals himself in Christophanies, the archangel, these men that came to visit Abraham before, and he pled for Lot. Okay, and lots of times in the Bible we see this one that's coming. He's like a picture of Christ, but doesn't have the full scope of his ministry. Okay, you think of a picture. Right, you carry. Maybe you have a. We don't carry pictures in our wallet anymore. Some of us might, but you have maybe pictures on your phone. And what do they do? What's that picture do? It reminds you of the character and the person that it's a picture of. And that's what the pictures of the Bible do of Christ. They remind us of his character, some part of his ministry, some part of his character. They give us that look on him to see part of what he's trying to teach us in that at that particular moment. So these pictures we see in the Bible. We're also going to start to look at Christ, the Christ names of Christ in the Bible. There's so many names that are given to him, the branch or those names that are given. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those names that are given, there's more information there that God wants us to know about his son. And then there's also some kind of obscure names that are found in Zechariah. You think of those names that are given to Christ, and you're wondering, well, what's the every oppressor together. What's that about? Well, he's not the oppressor. He's going to be the supreme ruler, right? It's not like we think of an oppressor. We think of somebody that's going to come down. Well, he will, but he's also that supreme ruler, that king that gives us everything. We're going to serve that king. Okay, he is that one that's coming. So we have these pictures, these things that God wants us to see in His Word when we read the Old Testament. And that's what I want the kids to see down in our class. And hopefully that is it's familiar to all of you. But I want to just conclude here with the closing minutes with reading some verses from 2 Corinthians, okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in these verses here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul's telling us that we're these epistles of Christ. It says there were epistles of Christ by us, and it speaks of, and it also speaks of this contrast of the law and the ministration of the Spirit. So there's a contrast there, and so let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. Says, "For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth that same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So we see here, what's he saying? What's Paul saying? He's saying there's a veil. Just as, remember when Moses came down off of the mountain, he had a veil on his face because he couldn't look upon his face. And it never says that he ever took that off. At least I'm not aware of. He has this veil on his face. And Paul equates that veil to reading the Old Testament. What he's talking about, they're not going to understand, and that's the sad reality that many have when they read the Old Testament. They read and study, and if they don't have the Spirit of God, if they're not trusting in the Lord, they don't have that key to open up the Old Testament. They're reading it with a veil over Moses, and he says there, "But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." So Christ does away with this veil that's over the Old Testament. He is the key to understanding what's going on there and what's going on. And he says, so he's giving the Spirit this power. He's telling the Spirit has this power to take away this veil and show us Christ, and that's what we need, because if you read the whole chapter there, he's talking about us being these epistles, okay? These epistles of, and we're to tell others about Christ and what he's done. And it says there in verse 18, but we all with open face or without a veil, okay, are changed into the same image from glory, with open face as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Spirit comes and takes away this veil, and then it's like we're looking through a glass or looking at a mirror. And what are we doing then? We are going to take away this veil from our face, and we're going to project what God wants us to say to the world. Remember in those verses there, the eunuch was reading. Who's going to proclaim this? Who's going to say? Isaiah was saying, "Who's when Christ is taken away? Who's going to proclaim this?" Well, God's going to send a Spirit. He's going to tell us what to say. And when we have this veil taken away, we're going to be able to tell people what Christ is and what he's done for our lives. It says there, that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So this body we have becomes a living epistle, right? Christ isn't visible on the earth anymore, except through his church and, of course, his mighty power upholding all things. But his witness on this earth proclaiming his truth is his church. We are to be a reflection of Christ out into the world. Just so without a veil, like remember Moses had a veil. If he took that veil off, you know, it was it for you. You could not look at Moses. But with Christ, right? Christ is our Savior. He's done away with those laws. He performed everything perfectly. So we, with an open face now, we can tell others about Christ, and we have that truth, just like Moses did, but his face was covered up. Now we're with open face. We're telling others about what the Lord has done for his church, for his people, for sinners, that he is the one that's in the Old Testament. That is proclaimed in the Old Testament. He's the one that's proclaimed in the New Testament. He's the one that's come to save sinners from their sins. He's the one that came to pay the penalty, to perform all those all the law perfectly, and to show us what the law all meant. Okay, he's the one that came for those reasons, and we're able to now proclaim that to the world and tell them that they need a Savior, that they need one that comes into their life to show them the true meaning of our lives, of what we're all here for, what we are to do. So Christ is that one that shows us this through his Spirit. We become this living epistle, this speech that comes out of our mouth. It's not veiled. It's open. It's open face. We are the ones that project Christ out into the world. And I hope that's the case for each one of you. I know sometimes it's not for me, right? We all need forgiveness of this. I wish I did better at telling others about the Lord. But when opportunity comes, we need to pray that we have this word for the world. That we can tell others and so that they can have that veil taken away as well, and that they can enjoy that Christ, that living for Christ. Christ says, I've come that they might have life, right? To have it more abundantly, not only in the life to come, but in this life. I always try to encourage our young people. It's not, you know, a life in Christ is not sadness and you know, just a list of rules. Christ tells us he wants us to live an abundant life. And I always think of what Paul could maybe remember this as well. Dr. Barrett would say something like to the effect that we're only as close to God as we want to be. And if you know who Dr. Barrett, he's kind of dry, but he's true. We're really only as close to Christ as we want to be. And let's want to be close to him. Let's pray the Lord to take things out of our lives that perhaps get in the way You think of Dr. Allison used to say, take things out, put things in, right? Take some things out of our lives or at least tone them down a little bit and bring things into our lives. And that's what he would always encourage us to do so. So that's just an overview of what we're looking at downstairs in our Sunday school times. That's just an overview. Next week we're going to look perhaps at a specific part of that. Next week you'll have to bear with me as well. So I'll be here for Sunday school next week, and we'll look a little more closer at some of these things that we're talking about. But I hope you get some encouragement from that. Christ is the key. Some it's go down in our basements and check things out. You know, look at that foundation that we're standing on and restudy some of those things that we know is true, and that perhaps we tell others is true, but maybe, you know, when we're asked to put it together, we don't quite have the words to put those things together, right? So let's dig down and take a look at our spiritual foundations that we can be this living epistle that we need to be to tell others of Christ. Well, let's pray and end our study here and prepare our hearts for the worship hour to Father. Follow. Let's all pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures. We thank you that you've put your testament in a book that we can carry. Lord, it's not such a heavy, heavy burden. Lord, it is infinite in wisdom and truth, but the information's there, Lord. We can carry it around in our hands, Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We do pray that you'd help us as a congregation, as individuals, to be these living epistles that you want us to be. We pray that you'd help us to encourage one another when we talk with one another, encourage one another on godly things. Oh, Heavenly Father, forgive us. So much of our speech is just talk, Lord, about the things of this world. Oh, Lord, put our minds on Christ this day, we pray. Give us help, we ask. Lord, help our preacher today. We thank you for Mr. Hamilton. Do give him help in the pulpit. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to sing, to pray, to give unto you, Lord, all for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yeah.